Father in heaven, Father, we are thankful that we can be in the house of worship. Father, there's a reason that we're here. Sometimes we don't even grasp it all ourselves. It's not just for the sake of following some form. But Father, you have a purpose for us. You have a mission for this church. I pray that your Holy Spirit would direct us now as we study, as we open your word. As you've been here throughout this service today, I pray for your special blessing on this part of our service. And I ask it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. I want you to open your Bibles today to our scripture reading. It's in Luke chapter 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, we're going to start in the first verse here. Luke 12 and verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the what? Of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. I remember in grade school, passing notes in class. Anybody ever do that, by the way? You ever just a few of you pass notes in class. The rest of you aren't being honest. And, maybe you are. I remember passing notes in class. Of those who pass notes in class, did you ever have the teacher intercept one? How's that feel? Some private note? I remember it I believe I was in first grade. The first time I can recall having a note picked up. It was one of those notes to some girl in class that said, I like you, do you like me? Remember that kind of thing? And the teacher picks it up, and what does she do? She calls you up privately and she says, let's not pass notes. No, she reads it in front of the whole class. Right? How does that feel? Everything that's covered, everything that's hidden, Jesus says, is going to come to a point where it's going to be exposed. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now this has come right on the heels of Jesus denouncing the class of the scribes and the Pharisees. In Luke, Matthew's version is in chapter 23, where I believe the heading of the chapter says something to this effect, the woes on the Pharisees. He says, woe to you Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. And all through the chapter, he goes through denouncing the Pharisees. Well, this was Luke's version. And right after Luke's version of this, then Jesus comes aside with his disciples and he says, listen, guys. He has a whole crowd. And he says, the Bible says rather that he tells his disciples, first of all, and then the rest of the multitude, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Don't fall into that. Now, what is hypocrisy? What do you understand hypocrisy to be?
Saying one thing and doing another.
Okay, saying one thing and doing another. Would you all agree on that? I mean, most people, when you talk about a hypocrite is somebody who says one thing but does a different thing. They profess one thing but they do something else altogether. And I think we all could go with that. That fits the dictionary definition. In fact, Jesus himself said that in his woes to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. I believe right there in the first few verses, he says, of the scribes and Pharisees, he says, these men sit in Moses' seat. So whatever they tell you to do, he says, do what they tell you to do. But don't do, he says, they sit in Moses' seat, so whatever they tell you to do, you do those things. But don't follow their example. Because he says, they say, but they do not. In other words, they're sitting in Moses' seat, they're teaching what Moses taught, then it's good teaching. But don't follow their example, because they teach one thing, but they do another thing in their life. The word hypocrite in the Greek comes from the word hypokrites. It means an actor or a stage player. In fact, in the literal Greek, the word hypo means under, and krites comes from a word that means mask. You're acting under a mask. In other words, you put on one face in one place and you put on another face somewhere else. Jesus said, beware of this. This is what he called the leaven of the Pharisees. Well, we're going to look at a Bible example of this today before we flesh it out a little bit more. We're in the book of Luke. Go past that to John. and then to the book of Acts. We're going to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, in fact, the title of the message today is called Living a Lie. Living a Lie. We're talking about hypocrisy. We're talking about living under a mask. We're talking about saying one thing and doing another thing. Acts chapter 5. Now I have to give you the background for Acts chapter 5, just so you understand what's going on. In the early church, and you've probably read this and studied this before, the church was growing rapidly. Thousands were being converted in a day. The problem is that as a Jew converted to Christianity, they would be kicked out of the synagogue, their families would turn them away, fathers and mothers would kick their children out of the home, etc., and they'd be left with nothing. They lose jobs, they lose friends, and they lost everything. Some lost more than others. Some had more than others. There were people, for example, like Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus who had wealth. In the book Desire of Ages, it tells us that Nicodemus was a wealthy man until he became a Christian, but he used up all his wealth in trying to support those in the church, carrying forward the work. You see, because those of wealth, when the church came into these hard times and the Jewish believers committed themselves to Christ and they were kicked out of the synagogues and kicked out of their families and they lost their jobs, those who had means, whether it was property or whether it was homes or whatever, would sell them the property off, or at least a portion of it. And they would take the money and they brought it together. And the Bible says they laid it at the apostles' feet. You see that in verse 37 of chapter 4, right before chapter 5, verse 1 of Acts. It speaks of a couple. In fact, you can look at that in verse 36. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Then the apostles' job was to take that and distribute it so everybody's needs were met. Are you with me so far? So you can see there's the need in the church, and there were probably powerful appeals being made that people would commit themselves and sacrifice for the sake of others. And there was a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira that was in on one of those appeals. And as their hearts were stirred, and they said, you know what? We need to help. We need to do more. We've got some property. We've got some means. We'll go sell that property. And they pledged that they would sell their property and give the money to the cause. That's what we're going to pick up on in verse 1 of chapter 5. The Bible says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but what? To God. So, evidently, Ananias and Sapphira had been moved to make this pledge. Verse 4 really gives us some detail on it. Peter basically says, look, while you had the land, it was your land. You know, God didn't force you to give up your land. If you wanted to keep it, keep it. And once you sold it for money, the money was your money. But when you pledged it to the Lord, it became His. In essence, he was saying, look, Ananias, I mean, if you had the land, you could have kept the land yourself. When you sold the land and say you got $100,000 out of your land, if you wanted to give $50,000, you could have said, Peter, I'm going to pledge $50,000. To the church, and it would have been fine. But you sold it for $100,000, told the church you only got $50,000 out of it, and you kept back part for yourself, but professed that you were giving all. You get the picture there? I don't know what happened. Probably the same thing that happens to us sometimes. An appeal may be made in a sermon. We say, you know what, I need to make a decision. We hear our hearts stirred. We see the need. We make the decision. And then after we leave the church, we say to ourselves, maybe that was emotional. Maybe I was a little rash in what I pledged to the Lord. I mean, the Lord would really want me to be responsible with my money. I mean, after all, if there's nothing else in the church, if nobody else has anything in the church, What happens if I sell everything and I give everything to the church and then we have nothing? I can't help anybody out that way. I mean, surely the Lord will want me to keep back part of it and put it in a savings account. You can imagine some kind of reasoning like this with Ananias and Sapphira, you know? Well, maybe we were a little bit hasty. The problem is that they said one thing and did another. The problem is that I believe that as people of means, like Joseph of Arimathea, like the Nicodemuses and these people, as they were giving to the church, if you were one of the people in need, what would you say when Joseph of Arimathea came and gave to the church that it could be distributed and meet some of your needs? Praise God for Joseph of Arimathea. Oh, praise God, he's such a wonderful Christian man. Well, that appealed to Ananias and Sapphira. You know, we could get some of that, some of those accolades. We could get some of that approbation. I mean, people could say, hey, listen, these guys are fantastic. Look at Ananias. Praise God for Ananias and Sapphira. Not only would we be doing something good for God, but we would be receiving some praise for it as well. But when it came to actually giving, they didn't follow through. And so here's what the Bible tells us. Verse 5, then Ananias, you know, Peter basically said, Ananias, you could have kept the land. When you sold it, you could have kept the money. But once you pledged it to God, it was God's. It wasn't yours to hold back. You're lying to God. Verse 5, then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and what? Breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Whew! Imagine it. What would happen? Somebody makes a pledge to the Lord and they don't follow through with their pledge and then boom! You think you'd think twice about saying one thing and doing another after that? So great fear came on those who heard these things. We're in a local setting right now. We'll see it as it broadens. There were some around at the time, but word is still getting out. Verse 6 says, and the young man arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. So here you can see Sapphira. She's at home. The church is about half hour away from their house. Ananias leaves. He's been gone for a half hour. It'd take him a half hour to get back. He's been gone for an hour. That's enough time to get there and back. Well, you know, he could have got caught up in traffic. He's gone for 2 hours. 2.5 hours. Man, what's happened to Ananias? He should have been home by now. He told me he was just going right there and coming back. They didn't have cell phones. Didn't have any other way to get home. Sapphira says, I'm going to go down to the church and find out where he is. What happened to him? Maybe something happened on the way. So she heads to the church. 3 hours later, she shows up, and there's Peter. And Peter says, Sapphira, is it true? Verse 8, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. Remember, to Sapphira's knowledge, nobody knows anything about this, just her and her husband. Like, we got $100,000 for the land, but nobody knows it. We told the church we got $50,000. And that's what the church understands. And so the question is asked, Sapphira, was it $50,000? Is that was the sale price of the land? Yeah, that's all we got. That was all of it. Yeah, $50,000. Verse 9, then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. That's kind of unsettling, isn't it? That little story in the New Testament. You know, people tell me sometimes, well, Pastor, you know, I know the God of the Old Testament, you got this judgment God. You've got the judgments of God coming upon the people. But when you get to New Testament, you know, God's trying to show us that He really isn't that way. He really doesn't do anything mean. He doesn't carry out any harsh judgments. He doesn't destroy. I know some people tell me God doesn't destroy. They don't believe that. They pull together their little statements and say, God never does anything actively anything where he actively moves his hand in destruction. And yet this story in the New Testament really provides a challenge for that. God, number one, God's judgment in every case was always out of love. It's not like God didn't love people. In the Old Testament God was a mean God, and the New Testament God was a loving God. What we need to be reading into is saying, how is it that what God did here was loving for Ananias and Sapphira? The fact is that all God's judgments are done in love. Not only for those that the judgment comes upon, but for the greater body, the church. What do we learn from this story of Ananias and Sapphira about hypocrisy? It's dangerous. Yeah. What else do we learn? God doesn't like it. And that's an understatement, isn't it? You don't see any judgment in the New Testament as swift and as intense as this judgment on Ananias and Sapphira. Praise the Lord, he hasn't carried out. He gives us some time today. But there was a reason he did this, and we're going to go into that. But I want you to understand that what God is trying here is to give us a very clear indication that hypocrisy is a sin that is... I mean, the Apostle Paul was killing the Christians, and God didn't bring destruction on him like he brought to Ananias and Sapphira. Hypocrisy in God's eyes is a heinous sin. In fact, Ellen White uses that very word in Acts of the Apostles, a heinous sin. Ananias and Sapphira, let me bridge this now. Ananias and Sapphira, I mean, what's the point we're to get out of this story? That if we pledge money to the church, we need to give all of it, not part of it. I mean, we could say that. But I think there's a lot more to it. The issue is more like this. If we pledge anything to the Lord, then it's His, not ours. If we make a profession, it was our choice to make a profession. God doesn't force us to make a profession, does He? God doesn't force us to claim to believe something or claim to live a certain way. That's our choice. But if we're going to make the choice to make the profession that I'm living this way, I believe this, then we need to be following through with what we claim we believe. Amen? Ananias and Sapphira had professedly committed all to Christ. And they made a show of it openly. They claimed to be on board with the gospel. They claimed to give all that they had for the furtherance of the gospel. But they had divided interests. Now let me ask this question. How many here have committed all to Christ? Okay, I'm going to ask the same question. I'm going to rephrase it. How many here have been baptized? The same question, isn't it? What is baptism, brothers and sisters? If you're really, truly following the Bible principle of baptism, baptism is, I claim to give all to Christ. Right? It's about commitment to Christ. Commitment of what? Your life, yourself, your everything, right? The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Jesus lives in me. He says, I don't live for myself anymore. I'm 100% committed to God. What was he talking about when he said, I am crucified with Christ? His commitment, his baptism, his conversion, right? Does that make sense? So listen, brothers and sisters. Every one of us who have been baptized have pledged ourselves 100% to Christ. Does that make sense? You're following that. Tell me, if that makes sense, raise your hand with me. Okay, that's what. If you know that that's what baptism means, raise your hand. Let's see them. Okay. Have you held anything back? And that's all Ananias and Sapphira did. They pledged 100%. They claimed to be giving 100%. But they didn't really give 100%. In the book Acts of the Apostles, page 71, Ellen White is speaking here about those who have accepted Christ and have been converted. And this is what she says. Money, time, influence. All the gifts they have received from God's hand, they will value only as a means of advancing the work of the gospel. Ellen White says the truly converted will value their time, their money, and their influence only for the purpose of spreading the gospel. The truly converted will. It's not theirs, right? I mean, if none of it's mine, if I'm 100% committed to Christ, and which means all my possessions are His, then I value my possessions as something that will forward the cause that I have committed myself to. Right? You're quiet. Are you with me? All right. That was page 71 of Acts of the Apostles. Now listen what it goes on to say. Thus it was in the early church, and when in the church of today it is seen that by the power of the Spirit the members have taken their affections from the things of the world and that they're willing to make sacrifices in order that their fellow men may hear the gospel, the truths proclaimed will have a powerful influence on the hearers. Now, I'm going to read that last part again. I want you to, we're going to kind of reverse this a little bit. The truths proclaimed will have a powerful influence upon those who hear them. You ever wonder why it seems that the message doesn't bring people out like it used to? It doesn't bring as many people in as it used to? I mean, there are people that are giving up on evangelism altogether because they say, you know, Pastor, we tried this, and people just don't seem as interested anymore. You ever seen that or heard people talk that way? Or it says here, the truth proclaimed will have a powerful influence upon the hearers, but that was based on a condition. And here was the condition. When in the church of today it is seen that the power of the Holy Spirit has moved the members to take their affections from the things of the world and put them on the cause of God, then the truth proclaimed will have a powerful influence upon the hearers. You follow that? God is moving upon His people to commit themselves 100%. You've probably said it before. I've said it before. You know, one of the biggest problems in the church is the hypocrites, right? Well, people look at the church and they, you know, if the church says one thing and does another, who's going to believe that? Doug Batchelor said once, somebody told him, you know what the biggest problem in the church is the hypocrites. He said, yeah, and if you join, you'll be one of them. We've all found ourselves in a place of saying one thing and doing another thing. In other words, he was speaking to an individual who's trying to use that as an excuse not to join the church. Well, there's hypocrites in the church. And we've been those hypocrites sometimes. Praise God in His mercy, He hasn't brought about the judgment of Ananias and Sapphira. But God is calling people for that wholehearted commitment. Have you held any of the proceeds back from the Lord? Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 3. Page 285. The Pen of Inspiration says the following. Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 3, page 285. This man, speaking of Ananias and Sapphira and in the situation with Ananias and Sapphira, this manifestation of the wrath of God upon the hypocrites, Ananias and Sapphira, was a check which infinite wisdom knew was needed. The church would have been disgraced if, in the rapid increase of professed Christians, there were persons professing to serve God but worshiping the world. So in other words, God saw that as the church is growing quickly, if I get a bunch of people that join the church who aren't committed in heart, in other words, they say one thing and do another, it's going to destroy the growth of the church. So God says, I need to do something to make clear that this is not a game. Religion's not a game that we play. And so He brings out the judgment. And listen to this. There are many Ananiases and Sapphiras in our day. Should the punishment of Ananias and Sapphira be visited upon this class, there would be many dead bodies in our churches requiring burial. Boy, I mean, I envision that. Wow. Many dead bodies. I mean, I even thought about calling the sermon, help, there's a corpse in the church. There'd be corpses in the church. There are dead bodies in the church. The Pen of Inspiration tells us that if God were to carry out this judgment today, I mean, put yourself there in the days of Peter. They come here. Ananias comes before Peter, and boom, he drops dead right there. I mean, many dead bodies in our church today. God is displeased with his people making a profession one way and living another way, living under a mask. Brothers and sisters, Christianity isn't a game. It's not for the purpose of playing a game. God has called us to a mission. The Lord Jesus Christ made a sacrifice that is something that we'll never be able to even come close to, the sacrifice that he made. Jesus made that sacrifice in humanity. He took upon himself humanity. You know why? Because God knew that the only way the gospel could really be effective is to have it communicated through human beings. You see, if an angel were to come to a man, for example, who's struggling with alcohol addiction or drug addiction, and the angel were to say to that man, come on, brother, get up and move forward and wrestle against that habit and you can overcome it. That alcohol addict, that drug addict would say, hey, easy for you to say, Mr. Angel. You don't struggle with the things I struggle with. I mean, we even do that as human beings. When people come and try to give us and go, well, you don't understand my background in my childhood. So the Son of God takes upon Himself humanity, fallen humanity, to reach us where we are, so that as He gives us the direction, He exemplifies to us what man might become being connected with God. Jesus takes humanity upon Himself, and so no human being can say, but you have this advantage. Jesus says that the divine power He overcame with, He gives to each child of Adam, that they may overcome as well. And then He sends His disciples, that's us, who've committed ourselves to finishing that work that Christ began. And He says, go and teach all nations. Because Christ says, when they see you going, for example, to the man who's struggling with the alcohol addiction, to the man who's struggling with lust, and you can go and say, listen, I used to struggle with what you struggle with, but through the power of Jesus Christ, I've gained a victory that you too can gain. Do you think that's going to have more power than the angel saying it? Listen, brothers and sisters, I mean, we think, well, the angel can say it better than I can. But it's not the eloquence that the message is given with. It's the fact that the Word becomes flesh. That's where the power is. Besides the fact that in the book Education, Ellen White tells us that if we go out in behalf of Christ to witness to others, the heavenly angels will speak through our mouths and work through our hands. Incredible. Ananias and Sapphira, back when Sapphira came in, and Peter told both of them, you've not lied to men, but what? You've lied to God. You know, a lot of people in the church today play church. I wonder to myself what their motivation is. In other words, why, if you don't believe something, why do you pretend to believe it? Why would you pretend to believe it? If you're not convicted on what the church teaches, or if you're not convicted on what the pastor teaches, or what the Bible teaches, or whatever, why would you follow it? Even sometimes. Like, why would you practice one thing sometimes, but you wouldn't practice it at other times? I had a couple in one of my churches that, when I visited their home, they used to make a joke of this, and I'd knock on the door, and then I'd hear inside, either inside the door right as they came to answer, they'd open the door and say, honey, quick, hide the videos and clear off the coffee table. The pastor's here. Now, the sad fact of the matter is that kind of thing happens. Now, there are some homes I can't visit in unless I call ahead. You know why? Now, some people, they want an advance notice, and I understand that, but there are some people that want to clean up. You know, if you're worried about the pastor seeing it, the Lord Jesus sees it all the time. You know, why do that? Why live a lie? Why live a lie? I mean, if you believe that something's right, then decide to do what's right. Now, this is the issue with Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, think about it. What if Sapphira would have come back, come looking for her husband, and she's going into Peter, and Peter says, "Sapphira, did you really sell the land for 50,000? And Sapphira said, "No, we didn't sell it for 50,000. We sold it for 100,000, and we decided we were going to keep some of it back." What do you think would have happened?
She would have lived.
She would have lived. See, why? And why? You think, well, why would God let her live in that case? Number one, because she would... Brothers and sisters, the Bible says if we cover our sins, we won't prosper. See, hypocrisy is saying one thing and doing another, and in that very act, you're basically covering your sin. You're hiding it. God can't give victory to a person who won't admit they have a sin. If a church member, for example, is in that situation I just told about, that, well, I watch things and other things that a pastor wouldn't like, I'm going to hide it when the pastor comes, or I'm going to hide it when so-and-so comes over, or I'm going to hide this, or I'm going to hide that, and you say one thing and do another, you know what you're doing? You're not lying to men, but you're lying to God and to your own self. Specifically, who was the God that they were lying to? In Acts. The Holy Spirit. And what does the Bible call that? That's what blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's the unpardonable sin. Why is it unpardonable? Because sinning against the Holy Spirit is the only agent that can get in the heart. And when you sin against the Holy Spirit, you have hardened your heart against God's ability to get through to you. This is why God was so severe in the punishment, because He understood that if His people get into this habit of living a lie, they'll so sear their conscience. See, here's what happens. I mean, for example, the church member who maybe... does some practices that the church doesn't necessarily approve over the pastor. Maybe I'm watching some videos that I don't think the pastor would approve of. I'm going to hide him when he comes over. They won't generally tell themselves, well, I don't think they're right. I shouldn't be doing that. The hypocrite will say something like this. Well, I don't think that they're necessarily all that bad, but I know that the pastor feels uncomfortable with them, and rather than being a stumbling block to him or discouraging him, I'll hide them when he's over. That way, they haven't admitted that it's a sin. They can more effectively cover it, and God can't fix the problem. And this issue of saying one thing and doing another, Jesus likens to leaven. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, leaven is what? What do we call leaven today? Yeast. Yeast. You put a little bit in the dough and it spreads all through it. Jesus warned His followers, He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Because He knew that this idea of living a lie, saying one thing and doing another, is the most contagious disease in the church today. Let's say Nate here likes a little social drinking. Yeah, just a little bit of social drinking of alcohol. But he knows other people disapprove of it. In his mind, he says, well, I just won't do it around them. Now, I don't think it's wrong necessarily. I don't think it's wrong necessarily. But I won't do it around them because I don't want to be a stumbling block and I don't want to get into an argument. So now he covers his sin. And he only does it around certain people. And he lives one way around one class of people, one way around another class of people, depending on what they like. And here's what happens. Somebody else in the church has a sin that they cherish. Well, Nate socially drinks sometimes, and I know that that's not necessarily acceptable, but I mean, he's a good Christian man. He loves the Lord. He's in church every week, and he does it. And, you know, I don't see any difference between that and me indulging my sin. And it spreads like leaven through the church because our standard becomes a human standard, and the whole time we're telling ourselves we're serving God. We're telling others we're serving God when we're living a lie. Amen. We're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. We're searing our conscience against the work of the Holy Spirit. You've got a few options when your life is not consistent with the Word of God. And I'll just back that up to say, put it this way. What we believe as Seventh-day Adventists and is voted by the World Church is what we believe as Seventh-day Adventists that the Bible teaches. Now, some people don't agree with that. Well, don't be a Seventh-day Adventist then. Nobody put a gun to your head. If you say, well, I just think the Adventists are a little bit out here and a little bit out there, you don't have to be one. But if you've made a profession and say, I believe this is God's Bible truth, and you find yourself in opposition to it, don't cover it. Admit that you're in opposition to it. And then you have a choice to make. You're either going to withdraw your membership, or you're going to go before the Lord and you're going to repent and say, Lord, I've been living a lie. I've not been honest with you. I've not been honest with myself. I've certainly not been honest with others. I say one thing and I do another. I'm a hypocrite. And I need the power of the Holy Spirit to change my heart and life. Now, praise God. That's why there's not the widespread judgment today like there was on Ananias and Sapphira, because God's trying to give every one of us, hypocrites, including me, the opportunity to say, Lord, I've been living a lie. I mean, I say one thing and do another. And then I just put it on somebody else. Well, that group thinks that this is right, but I'm not. No. Look, we've got a standard in the Word of God. And we need not be playing games with it, especially in this time in Earth history. I mean, this game playing, what it's doing is it's weakening our own spirituality, and it's certainly weakening our influence upon the world. Our gospel message has no power when we're saying one thing and doing another thing. So God calls on His last day people to live up to our profession. That starts with admission when we're wrong that we are doing wrong. And not covering it up. And then going to the Lord Jesus, because we can't live our profession in our own strength. We know that. And if you don't know that, learn it today. In our humanity, we can't live up to what God calls us to live up to. But when God calls us to something and we make the commitment to God, like we talked about last week, we need to make a choice to serve Jesus and we need to ask Him to come in. And Lord, live in me, like Paul said. Through Your power, transform my heart. Through Your power, enable me to live up to my profession. There's nothing as powerful in this world as a living, active Christian who's living out what they say they believe. There's nothing more detrimental than a professed Christian who says one thing and does another. It's the leaven of the Pharisees. Jesus said, beware of it. It's going to spread like leaven. It's going to catch up with you before you even know it, like Peter in Galatians chapter 2. The early church had a conflict between Jews and Gentiles. A lot of the Jews felt that the Gentiles shouldn't be participators in the gospel, that they shouldn't receive the gospel, they shouldn't be able to be saved. At least unless they followed certain Jewish requirements. One being circumcision. And in Galatians chapter 2, Peter is sitting at a table fellowshipping with some Gentile believers. And then some men from the General Conference headquarters come in, as it were. And Peter immediately gets up and moves away and sits with a table with the Jews because he doesn't want them to see him sitting with the Gentiles because of what they might say. Have you ever changed your position on where you're standing on truth based on the people around you and what they might say? Yes or no? You know, I've gone through this recently in my own, and I'm telling you, I'm just being honest with you, in my own spiritual experience. You know, I was thinking recently, I think I was talking with David Rithume about it, that in the issue of music, there's a lot of different opinions on music, what's right music, what's wrong music, and people get in their camps, and just like any other theological subject, and they take their stand. And I had to ask myself, am I taking my stand because I'm in this camp? And I'm afraid that if I take a different stand in this camp, then I'm going to get ridiculed? Or am I taking my stand, my position on whatever I believe because I believe it's truth? Peter was sitting there with the Gentiles fellowshipping, which was perfectly okay, but when certain people came in, he compromised his own faith because he didn't take his position on what was true. He took his position on what other people might say. Now, I don't buy into today's mindset that you can't know what's true. You know, you've got one group of people that say, well, you know, you think this way and I think this way, and it's just, if that's good for you, that's great, but it's not for everybody. I don't believe the Bible's that vague. Okay? But at the same time, even if the whole church were to ridicule your position on something, you're better to take a position contrary to the whole body than to live a lie. Amen? I mean, that sounds kind of like, well, wait a minute, you know? But the reality is, if you don't believe it in your heart and you pretend to practice it, you're searing your own conscience. You're putting yourself outside the reach of the Holy Spirit's work. You're better just to live it out front. Right? You're better, if there are questions, to study it out for yourself and know for yourself what's true. We live in a day and age where this is essential for God's people. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. The heart of hypocrisy, in fact, the road that leads to hypocrisy is paved with self-interest. Hypocrisy doesn't come to start with. What it all starts with is me wanting to serve my own self, wanting to do things my way, wanting to have things my way. I have one of two options. If I want to have it my way and not the Lord's way, I can say, Lord, I don't want to. I'd rather be lost. As I mentioned, I think it was in prayer meeting the other week. Like that old song goes, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. Lord, go ahead. But I'm not going to be saved, and I'll live this way, and I like it. I wouldn't recommend that choice. But what some will do because of their self-seeking is say, well, wait a minute, I want salvation, I want to be saved, I want the confidence of being saved, but I still want to live for myself. And hypocrisy provides the perfect avenue. Because there are other hypocrites in the church, and we can get the idea that, well, you know, maybe I'll say one thing and I'll do another thing, but if I profess Christianity, I'll still be saved. You're living a lie. The Bible says no liar. All liars are going to have to part in the lake of fire. The last thing that I want to touch on here. And there are so many things that we could touch on here. The attitude of hypocrisy. The only religious activities that appeal to the hypocrite are those that feed the ego. I mean, that's why when a person's caught up in hypocrisy, like Ananias and Sapphira, they're willing to go along with this pledge and everything else because at least they get some acclamation for it. But a hypocrite's not going to do anything that costs them something. We made a pledge when we were baptized to commit ourselves to the service of Christ. You believe that? All of our time, our money, our talents for furthering the work God gave us to do as a church. One area that we avoid like the plague is the area of soul winning. The area of soul winning. When it comes to reaching out to seek and save the lost, it's an epidemic, brothers and sisters. I think we were watching, in fact, in our training last week, we were watching a video. It wasn't put out by our church, by the way. It was put out by a Baptist church. And from a Barna study, only 2% of professed Christians share their faith across the board. That's hypocrisy. I mean, the very profession that we have is one that says, Lord Jesus, I'm going in your place and I'm going to share the faith and I'm going to finish the gospel work you've given us to do. I mean, that's why we're here. The book Acts of the Apostles opens up that way. That's the mission of the church. The whole reason the church was founded was to carry on the mission, not to come and have a good social hour. It was to get equipped and revived to go out and finish this mission. There are souls perishing on the left hand and on the right hand. One of the most neglected works that there is. We have an evangelistic series coming up already. Already I've been hearing from professed believers. Oh, I'm not going to be able to make it. It's just, that's too much time. That's too much involved in that. It's going to cost me too much. That's the work of the church. I'm going to maybe regret what I say later, but you'd be better off to skip the worship service and come to the meetings. Because we're reaching the people who haven't heard. Ellen White makes a comment, I don't have it with me, where she says, there will be people. First she asks us, what are we waiting for? Are we waiting for the judgments to fall before we decide it's time to get up and work? Like, okay, I know I should be doing something, but you know, my job has me caught up, my family has me caught up, and but when I see all the end time events start to take place, then I'm going to get to work. It's going to be too late. And she says, people will come to us in that day who are lost, who will say, if I only knew what you know, I would have followed every judgment-bound sinner and pled with them and let them know the truth before it was too late. By our very profession, not only as Christian, but especially as Seventh-day Adventist, a church that God has given, the whole purpose of our church is to give a message that nobody else gives. We don't claim to be the only people that will be saved. We don't claim to be the only ones who believe in Jesus, but we do claim to be the only ones who have a special message to prepare people for the coming of Christ. Who else is going to do it? If it's not you, who? And if not now, when? Oh, brothers and sisters, we've made a profession to commit all to God. In the book Christ Object Lessons, Ellen White comments here on page 279 of those two worshipers. You remember the two sons, rather, not the two worshipers, the two sons, where the father comes to the sons and he says, son, I want you to go today and work in my vineyard. And the one son says, father, I'll go. And the other son says, I'm not going. That's the last thing I'm going to do. But the son who said he won't go ends up going and working, and the son who says he will doesn't. Commenting on the son that said he would go and work in the vineyard. Incidentally, who's the father in the parable? That's God. Where's the vineyard? What does it mean to work in the vineyard? It means to go and give the gospel message. One son makes the profession, I'm going to go. The one who makes the profession that he isn't going to go is the unbeliever. And Jesus asked those hearers, when he spoke that, he says, which one of these sons did the will of his father? And they said, well, it was the one who said he wasn't going to go, but he ended up going. And then he turns to the Pharisees, the religious people. And he says, the publicans and the harlots are going to go into the kingdom before you. Because even though they said they weren't going to go, they decided to go. I mean, those are things Jesus said not to try to cast us out, but to get us to think about our priorities. Put priorities, spiritual priorities first. In Christ Object Lessons 279, commenting on it, she says, many today claim to obey the commandments of God, but they do not have the love of God in their hearts to flow forth to others. Christ calls them to unite with Him in His work for saving the world. But they content themselves with saying, I go, sir. They do not go. They do not cooperate with those who are doing God's service. They are idlers. Not idolaters, idlers. They do nothing. They stand around. They're not contributing their self to the work. They may pay an offering. They may attend church services, but they're not giving themselves. And I said this morning, so I'll make the same point today, make the same point here. My treasurer was sitting up here, now she's sitting back there in this church, and I said, I don't know if I should say this with the treasurer right here, but God wants you more than your money. A lot of us figure we'll throw money at something and that'll take care of the work. But like I said, God didn't call angels to do the work. He called men to do the work. He needs people with varied experiences who can go and say, look what Jesus has done in my life. God wants you more than your money. And of course, if He has you, He has your money, right? They do not go. They do not cooperate with those who are doing God's service. They're idlers. Like the unfaithful son, they make false promises to God. In taking upon themselves the solemn covenant of the church, they have pledged themselves to receive and obey the Word of God, to give themselves to God's service, but they do not do this. In profession, they claim to be sons of God, but in life and character, they deny the relationship. They do not surrender their will to God. They are living a lie. Those who don't engage in the gospel work, she says, are living a lie. I don't care how often they come to church or even prayer meeting. What are we doing for the lost around us? We need to pray that the Lord Jesus move on our hearts to do something for the lost. Every one of you has somebody within your sphere of influence. I think one of the things that's hurt us today is that we've come up with this theology that says, well, God loves everybody and Adventists aren't the only ones with truth. And so, I think pretty much if somebody professes to love Jesus, they'll be saved. Jesus Himself said there are many who are going to come to Him that day and say, Lord, Lord. And He'll say, depart. There are fruits of conversion. We have loved ones. We have people within our sphere of influence that we can see, if we're honest with ourselves, there's no fruits of conversion there. Are we content with that? You know, one of the most haunting things in the Bible is the fact that the walls of the city are clear. Which means we, if we make it, we'll look through those clear walls at the people that didn't. And brothers and sisters, I can tell you this morning that if I am faithful from today through the rest of my life, from today onward, I'm still going to be looking through those walls at people that could have been saved if I had been faithful all my life. Does that trouble you? It should trouble each one of us to know. And we should, as the Apostle Paul says, redeem the time. I can't go back, but I can go forward. Before it's too late. Same page of Christ's Object Lessons. Do not think that because you don't manifest decided hostility to Christ that you are doing Him service. We thus deceive our own souls. By withholding that which God has given to us to use in His service, be it time or means or any other of His entrusted gifts, we work against Him. Are we withholding from the Lord that which is His? Are we living a lie? I want to share one more thing with you here. I'm going to do this, and I know it's not going to be appreciated, but I'm going to do it anyway. Because I did it in our outreach class. A lot of the times that we talk about outreach and that type of thing, I get two major excuses. One, it takes too much time. I don't have the time. Two, my kids. And I have thoroughly appreciated the fact that the Pletcher family have come out on every outreach we've had because they have both excuses. They drive over an hour to get here and they have five kids and they just inherited them, so they didn't even have time to get them all in order, so to speak, like some of us who've had time with our kids. And I was talking with Eric one day about it, and Eric told me this. He said, Pastor, if I don't go and do this, how can I tell my kids that it's important to witness and reach out to others for Jesus if I'm not going to do it myself? God is calling for us. You know, that's a concern of people. They say, you know, what about my family? I want to share with you something I just read this week. And this is the last statement I'm going to share. It's from the book Historical Sketches. In fact, it's from a talk that Ellen White gave to the Swiss Conference and the European Missionary Council in Basel, Switzerland. She said, Christ meant something when He said, and everyone that forsaketh, who hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. He intended to impress upon us the fact that we must make eternal things of first importance. What we need now is untiring energy and perseverance so that we will not be broken off from the work by difficulties and home perplexities. She's telling the people there in Switzerland, we need untiring zeal, we need perseverance so that we won't allow something to come and take us away from the work that God's called us to do. And she lists two things here. Difficulties and home perplexities. Now listen to what she goes on to say. It's powerful. If we do allow our interest to be thus separated, the enemy will understand it. I'm going to rephrase that before I read the last part of this. If Satan knows that we're going to use our families and difficulties as an excuse for not going out and reaching out for the lost, he will make trouble right in our families to draw us away from the work. If the devil knows he can get you, he's going to work that angle. If he knows that you're going to make that excuse, he's not going to let up. He's going to make sure you've got problems at home. He'll work right in our families to draw us away from the work. But if we firmly take our stand as God's workmen, saying, the Lord has given us a message, and we cannot be faithful watchmen unless we stand at our post of duty, we will carry the work through at all hazards. If we say that, listen, then we shall find that angels of God will minister to our households at home and say to the enemy, stand back. Now let me ask you something, brothers and sisters. Who can protect your home and your family from spiritual attacks better, you or the angels of God? We have enlisted in the army of the Lord, and now let none of us create such a condition of things that we shall have to desert it. Brothers and sisters, let's not live a lie. We live at a time in earth's history where the world needs to see people who live what they believe. Who don't just say one thing and do another, but live out their convictions in their life. Living Christianity, the Word becoming flesh. The world is dying for that very witness. And God calls upon us here today. God calls upon us here today and He says, listen, I'm giving you an opportunity. Ananias and Sapphira were an example. I'm giving you an opportunity. If as you study this today, as if you meditate upon these things today, the Spirit is convicting your heart, you know what? I've been living a lie. I've been playing the Christian game. I live one way around one group of people. I live another way around another group of people. I say one thing and I do another. I mix in with crowd A when I'm with crowd A, but I mix in with crowd B when I'm in crowd B, and I don't take a stand. And I've not been giving myself to the mission that God's called us to do. For whatever reason, if the Holy Spirit is impressing your heart with that today, brothers and sisters, I mean, we are asleep. We as a church are asleep. We can even come to life in a service like this. We can have our conscience awakened, and then we go out the doors and we get on our way and we have our conversation. We're joking around at lunch, and by the time this evening rolls around, we forget. The devil makes sure of it. So God says today, I'm giving you an opportunity to give your heart to me. I'll weed out that selfishness that leads to hypocrisy. I'll weed out that desire to please the world. I'll weed out that hypocrisy from your heart so that you can be a living example of what I can do in the life. Only the Holy Spirit can make that transformation. But brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is more than able to do it. If only we'll admit where we're playing church. If only we'll admit when we're playing games. If only we'll admit when we're coming to church with a smile but we're fighting in the car on the way to church. If only we'll admit when we're sitting and taking an adamant stand in our group at church about how certain things shouldn't even be on TV and then we sit at home and watch them during the week. If we'll only admit that we're avoiding the devotional time that we pretend we have in church. If only admit that we really never even studied the Sabbath school lesson when we're sharing comments in Sabbath school class like we did. If we'll only admit and be honest with God, God can change our hearts. He can give us victory. He can transform our lives. We've got to be honest with Him, brothers and sisters. We've got to open our hearts to Him. We've got to admit, Lord Jesus, we are sinners in need of a Savior. Save us. Oh, and that cry of the sinner, that cry of the heart to God will bring God's power into life. God just longs for that, just like Ananias. Oh, how he longed, rather, for Sapphira. How he longed that Sapphira, at least she could have come in with a different story than her husband. If she would have been open and repented, she would be alive. She could be in the kingdom. God won't force us to be honest with Him. We need to take our Christian experience seriously. Are we just coming to church once a week, or are we living Christians? Are we making those decisions in our life that may cost us something, but they bring into our lives the peace and the joy and the power of the Holy Spirit? What's it going to be for you today, brothers and sisters? What's it going to be for you today? Make that decision in your heart for God. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Father, forgive us. Forgive me, Father, for living a lie. Those times when I seek to be a people pleaser more than standing for Your truth. Father, help us to be open and honest and sincere in our Christianity. And when we have troubles and when we have problems, Father, help us to be willing to admit those and bring them to You. To come to our brothers and sisters to try to talk them out. But Father, whatever we do, help us not to cover up our sin and to hide it as if it's not there, to say one thing and do another thing, to live a lie and profess to be living the truth. Heavenly Father, You know the hearts of Your people today. Father, the Lord Jesus is coming soon. The signs are foretelling it. We're not doing half what we could be doing. Christianity, for many of us, has become a game that we play at. There are things that we have in our own hearts, decisions we need to make, and we just put them off, and we cover up our sin. And Father, today I'm asking that Your Spirit would move upon each one of us to make a different decision. I'm praying that Your Holy Spirit would move on us today to really consider our standing with Christ, really consider the pledge we've made. Are we living up to that pledge? Are we living up to that pledge? And if not, Father, then help us to make an honest decision to come into that right relation with You. Forgive us, Father, for our backsliding. Forgive us for our double-mindedness. And do for us, Lord, what we cannot do for our own selves. Root out that selfishness from our hearts and that self-seeking that would keep us from putting eternal things first. We ask and pray it all in the name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.